Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's always an honor to have those that would seek to worship the Lord our God alongside us. And we pray that this time that we spend together will be useful to you as it is to us. If you're looking for a group of the Lord's people in order to work and worship with, we would invite you to speak to one of the elders. And we'll be happy to discuss that with you. So I've been pointing us back to a verse that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, where he said, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And we've had two previous lessons where we've talked about these works of the flesh that are identified here in Galatians chapter 5. Read with me beginning in verse 19, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Give me just a moment. Almost started reading from Ephesians instead of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If we back up to verse 17, he pointed out there the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Or perhaps another way we might put that would be the things you've committed to do, you've decided to do. Those things that you accepted when you decided, "I want to be a child of God. I want to be a saved individual in the body of Christ." But he says, just because you've made that decision in the past doesn't take away all of these things that will still be a temptation and can be a hindrance toward what we're going to get into in the next section, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've talked about these sins in terms of the impurity. The sexual immorality, the sensuality, the idolatry, the sorcery. We've talked about those sins that go against the law of love that Jesus has exemplified for us. These contentions, divisions, strifes, jealousies. All these things that, as we noted before, would be a very significant problem within a congregation of the Lord's people. Those things that would disrupt the unity and the fellowship that we would have with one another. But we come to the end of this list, and we find two more: drunkenness and orgies. And of course, he mentions things like these, which we'll get to at the end of our lesson. But I want us to think about these two things that we might call sins of intemperance. These sins that really lead into a lot of the other things that are within this list. And I've thought in the past, I wonder why he didn't put these at the beginning of the list, because when you engage in drunkenness, for example, that tends to lead you into a lot of the sexual immorality, the impurity, the sensuality that we've talked about before. But no, he puts them at the end of the list. And I don't know a particular reason for that, but it is worth noting that drunkenness tends to open the door for a lot of other sins. Now, we've talked about alcohol before. We've talked about the dangers of alcohol. We've even talked about alcoholic content and all of those different things. If you weren't here for that lesson and would like to study those things, I'll be happy to sit down with you and go over them in a private setting with you. I'm sure at some point we will discuss them in a lesson or class again. But we find in the Bible that there's plenty of condemnation about drunkenness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6 have a couple of verses of note for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So they had a problem in Corinth with associating with those that were engaged in sin. And so this verse is contained within that letter to tell them, look, there's a time in which you have to cut yourself off from individuals that engage themselves in this type of behavior. In chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We find passages within the Old Testament to give us warnings. If we go over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20, if you want to turn over there, Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon gives some warnings about the dangers of alcohol. These are verses that we've read in the past. But in chapter 20 and verse 1, he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Part of the point of the whole book of Proverbs was to impart some wisdom. And he says, this is completely the opposite. You're not wise if you're led astray by these things. A few chapters over in Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 29, Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29, he says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. But what is it about the whole idea of drinking alcohol that is really such a problem? Well, as we've talked about before, an alcoholic drink today is a little bit different than even an alcoholic drink at the time these things were written. At the time that Solomon writes and warns about mixed drinks or strong alcoholic beverages, that alcoholic content pales in comparison to even the mildest alcoholic beverages we have today. So what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that even our mildest drinks would be considered strong drink during the time of Solomon. This is due to, you know, advanced distilling techniques, and there are some distillers that made it their goal to just see how much alcoholic content they could get within some of these items. And we don't have to look very far to see the devastating effects of alcohol in the lives of people around us today, as well as looking at certain instances within the Bible itself that show us that people lost their inhibitions, people lost their judgment, people lost their self-control when they were drunk, when they were inebriated. In ancient Greece, drunkenness was still looked down upon. If somebody was getting fall down drunk, that was looked down upon by society at the time. It was not common for anybody to just go and get, you know, strong drink and just drink it for the purpose of getting drunk. Now, that's not to say they didn't enjoy drinking wine, as Solomon describes the allure of that wine, but they typically took two parts of wine, which already was not nearly as strong as wine today, and then mixed it with three parts of water and came up with this very watered-down drink that in a lot of cases was simply in order to make sure that there were no organisms in that water that was going to cause problems. But we make no mistake, when a person drinks alcohol, it changes their behavior. And sometimes that's the goal. They think, you know, I'm a different person when I drink, and so that I drink in order to be the life of the party. I drink in order to loosen up. There is a recognition by even those that engage in such behavior that it does alter their mental state. It does change them in such a way that it removes those inhibitions. And let's just call that what it is. When those inhibitions are removed, there is a lack of self-control. They do things they would no longer, you know, consider doing when they're sober. Now, let me just ask you a simple question. Should we ever be engaged in any behavior that we wouldn't normally do because of propriety or righteousness? Should we do something that changes us in such a way that we begin to do things that we normally would say, that's not right to do, that's not appropriate to do? In addition to this, I think there's another principle we need to put into it. If we go to the book of Romans, please, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We must not overlook the fact that we have an influence on people around us. And there is a reason why when someone starts to get very inebriated and that behavior really begins to change, that people stop pulling out their phones and start videoing what they're doing. They think it's funny. They want to be able to show them later, because in a lot of cases they won't remember what they did at some later time. And they tend to, you know, make fun of such an individual. But if you take someone who says, I'm a Christian, you take someone who says, I follow God, I follow His Word, I follow what is righteousness, those boundaries of the will of God, and then they go and have some alcohol, and then they begin to do some of the things that they have previously said are not right to do, what has that person done to any influence they would have had on anyone around them? It's destroyed. That influence for good is destroyed. Look in Romans 14, beginning in verse 13. He says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, he's not directly addressing alcohol there, but the principle is there. He says, look, if there's something you could do, even if it is okay for you to do it, if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, then what's the attitude? What does the law of love tell us to do? It tells us to refrain from whatever that is in order to not put that stumbling block there. And Paul embraces that idea with the whole idea of, look, if it's better for my brother, I won't eat meat at all. But understand, too, that some people try to make a dividing line and say, well, you know, there's drinking to get drunk, and then there's social drinking. And so by making that dividing line, they say, well, we're not drinking to get drunk, and so the social drinking is okay. Well, I think, first of all, that this passage in Romans tells you that you would lead a brother astray, because what do people do when we push the line? When anybody pushes a boundary, what does the next person tend to do? They push it a little bit farther. So if they see you and say, okay, it's okay to drink, then they may go and say, okay, it's okay to get drunk. That line tends to get pushed when we start making it, you know, trying to erase that line altogether. So he says there in verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So even if you could make the case, and I don't think you can, even if you could make the case that you could drink socially and not get drunk or inebriated to the point that it changes your behavior and causes a lack of self-control, then we would also see that we must take into account that influence that we must have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Do everything to the glory of God. The mature Christian considers whether the practice, any practice that they are going to engage themselves in, glorifies God and benefits those that are around him. And if the answer is no, this does not glorify God, then what does that tell the Christian that he should do? At the very least, and I'm putting that bar real low, at the very least, it ought to make us think twice. But if it doesn't glorify God, I submit to you that it is very, very likely we don't have any business being involved with it at all. Do all to the glory of God is a lot more than speech. Do all to the glory of God is more than, you know, putting on the right image for somebody else. Doing all to the glory of God means I always consider what is right in the sight of God first, before what I want to do, before what I desire to do, before even what I might think is right to do. What is right in the sight of God must come first. Well, he also makes this statement about another work of the flesh called orgies. And maybe some of these go together. It's very likely that if we're talking about orgies and drunkenness, that they probably go together. But there is some difference concerning its definition. And your Bible might say carousing, revelings, revelries. It refers to feasts and drinking parties that were often extended till late at night or all night and were self-indulgent. Again, in the book of Romans, if you go back to chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, he states there, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I don't know exactly what this looked like in the first century. I don't know exactly how I could say this is what they were engaging in or why they were doing this. But I can look at a few behaviors today, certain things that people engage in that fall under this category. For example, the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. It's not even limited to New Orleans anymore, but that would fall under orgies, revelries. Sometimes New Year's parties fall under this same description of having these revelries and drinking parties. Sometimes even an office Christmas party could follow under these categories. And even music concerts and venues such as that. All we have to do is just use a little bit of critical thinking and we can draw conclusions that are necessary. And it does not require the wisdom of Solomon to see why this behavior is condemned. We're talking about an unrestrained behavior. Again, just like with drunkenness, there is a lack of self-control. There is an engagement in certain activities that would not normally be engaged in. Activities and when friendships can be destroyed, marriages torn apart, all by unrestrained behavior that would go on at such functions. Even the innocent can get caught up in a revelry atmosphere like this and do things that ruin the rest of their life, and later on would ask simply that question, what was I thinking? I can't believe I did that. And we see it. We see it today. People put themselves in compromising situations that they didn't have any business being in the first place. You see, going back to that idea of the mature Christian asking that question of does this glorify God, There's another part of what a mature Christian thinks in regard to this, and that is, what could this lead to? Should I barrier myself from this? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Okay, we don't live in a Jew versus Gentile culture today. So let's change that a little bit. For the time is past that suffices for doing what the world wants to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're shocked that you don't want to participate in that. They're shocked that you would say, no, I don't have any business doing that. They're shocked when you say, no, I'm a Christian, I don't do those types of things. And sometimes they've known you for a long time. They've known what your behavior normally is, and they still think that on some special occasion you'll make some exception and engage in that activity with them, even though in the past you've never done such a thing. When I worked in San Antonio, there were people that I worked side by side with for a year and a half that saw my behavior during all of that time, that still for some reason when I was leaving that job and they wanted to have a little get-together as I left that job, thought I would suddenly show up at a bar. No. And they couldn't believe that I didn't want to participate in that with them. And they kept on about it and pushed to the point that they said, well, this is what we're going to do. I wonder if they were surprised that I never showed up. A going away party that the person leaving doesn't show up to. Let's be honest. It was an excuse for them to go to a bar. It wasn't a typical bar either. It was worse than that. But I'll spare you details. But still, why would they expect I would engage in that behavior? That's the way the world thinks. That you'll make an exception just this once? That you'll do it differently just this once? Brethren, we don't have any business opening that door, much less walking through it. Because when you open that door and you walk through it once, you walk through it again and again and again. These are behaviors that are unbecoming of a Christian. And the world may think that we're strange because we restrain from drinking and we restrain from these big revelries that they would enjoy being a part of. But as Peter is saying, we all have to give an account to Him who is the judge of the living and of the dead. And if we keep that in our minds day to day, we will understand that it is what is right in the sight of God and not what is pleasing to man or pleasing to self that must determine our behavior. And if this list wasn't enough, he says, and things like these. I can't imagine how long the Bible would be if we had to sit down and list every possible thing that man could do that would be a sinful behavior. If we had to be specific and say every single thou shalt not, how big would the Bible have to be? Well, I would dare say you probably would not be carrying it around. It would be too big for that. But Paul is alluding to something else. It was not his intention to make an all-inclusive list. His intention was to give us an idea of the kinds of things that are works of the flesh, things that we should avoid, things that wage war against our souls. His intention was to lead us to a point of discernment. If you're still in Romans, look in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you that, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is an expectation of the Christian to mature to the point that he can apply the things that he learns within the Word of God in order to discern, would this please God or not? Is this right or not? Is it good or evil? And that's what Galatians chapter 5, his listing of the works of the flesh, and saying, and things like these, is intended to do, is to teach us certain principles that will enable us to discern about particular activities that maybe are not mentioned within that list, or maybe not have a specific thou shalt not somewhere else within the Bible. But as we transform our minds by the Word of God, train ourselves in that which is godliness and is righteousness, we can then begin to discern whether something fits under that category or not. And there's a lot of people that use that excuse of, it doesn't say not to. Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not, and then insert whatever behavior they want to do. That's an excuse. God appeals to our intellect, and he appeals to our honesty with the Word of God. Now, if we're not willing to engage the intellect in an honest way, then no, we will not be able to make good discernment. But for the one that seeks the will of God, we must engage the intellect in a way that is honest, not looking for excuses, loopholes, or workarounds. We are given the basic principles of the conduct of a godly person. We are given specific examples of the conduct of godly people in order to illustrate those specific principles. And we are expected to exercise that discernment concerning good and evil using those guidances within the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. I look out on this audience and I would say that most, if not all, of those that are in attendance this morning have been in enough Bible classes, have been heard enough sermons, that you ought to understand what righteousness is. You ought to have some measure of skill in applying that word of righteousness. And if you don't, then you need to go back again and look at those basic principles again so that you can retrain yourself. And so, as he states, that we will have our powers of discernment so that we can distinguish good from evil. And so we need to let ourselves be trained in this way. And today we're faced with issues that maybe they aren't specifically mentioned in the Bible. You know, questions regarding, you know, dancing, drugs, movies, music, smoking, television programs. The list just goes on and on and on of different issues that might come up. But God's Word teaches us how to discern whether we ought to be engaged in such behaviors or not. That's how we progress and we live a life that is pleasing to God. But we have to kind of get into this mode of discernment. And at a very basic level, based on what we read in Galatians chapter 5, we basically have two questions to answer in any activity that we want to engage ourselves in. And we just have to say, okay, if I'm going to make a two-column list, I'm going to take a piece of paper, put a line down the middle, and on the left side I put works of the flesh, and on the right side I put fruit of the Spirit. Whatever this activity is that I want to engage in, which side does it go on? If we're honest, we can find the answer. We can do so. And the better we understand those works of the flesh, the better we can make that dividing line. We can make that discernment. And that's been the purpose of this study, of us spending the last 3 weeks talking about these works of the flesh. We could have blew through them in one lesson and been done with it, but we need something a little bit deeper so that we can have a little bit deeper discernment and better judgment. Remember what he said in Galatians 5, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what our goal is. That's why we're here this morning. I assume that if you're here at a worship service on Sunday morning, when you could have been sleeping in, you could have been camping, you could have been hiking, you could have been doing any one of 1,000 different things, I assume that the reason you are here is because you are interested in being in the kingdom of God. And we are warned by Paul, if you engage in these works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whether it is something specifically listed here, or whether it is one of these things that are like those things. But I'm going to point you back to verse 17 one more time. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you engage in those things under that category of works of the flesh, then it will be impossible to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You will never get there. We've all been guilty of various sins in our life, whether it's one of these specific things listed in Galatians 5 or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that's the point. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve the debt that comes with that sin, which is death. But we look back to Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He convicts them of the sin of blasphemy. Convicts them of the sin of killing the Son of God. And they ask, what are we going to do? And Peter said there in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That was the answer then, and that's still the answer today. No matter what we are guilty of, it is time to repent. It is time to rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus, who is the Christ. You see, man meant it for evil when they nailed him to that cross, but God meant it for good. It was righteousness. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was asked the question, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name. The fact that we have sinned puts us in a very terrible state. But the fact that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins gives us hope. If you want hope in your life, hope of freedom from sin, hope of inheriting that kingdom of God, then we want to help you. We offer our assistance, whether that might be to sit down and study some in the Word of God so that your discernment can be put into place, whether it means to become a child of God today, or whether it means to come back to God, repenting of sin, asking for your brothers and sisters in the faith to pray with you and for you, we offer a heartfelt invitation to help you in any way we can in these spiritual matters. Song number 818 has been selected as our song of invitation. So if you want to accept that invitation, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.